neck of the woods, so to speak, right? So now, where was I? Oh, yeah, I was talking about distractions. And then they would say, okay, Lord, help us to deal with distractions. Okay, so anyway, yeah, the subject of idolatry really permeates the Old Testament. If you kind of get your hand around what idolatry is and what it does and the reason why it's such a problem, it helps you to understand a lot about God, a lot about human beings, and a lot of what the Scripture tells us in regard to our hearts and our minds, you know, being dedicated to the Lord, right? So we're going through Isaiah, and usually I don't, you know, string together texts, but if you just take one of these texts, they get kind of complicated, and it's not as much fun to go through them. So what I've done is I've taken pieces of of three texts, two of them that deal with idolatry, and one is the counter-argument about idolatry. In other words, God, right? So I want us to, we're going to examine these texts, and we're going to go over, you know, the issue of idolatry, and why is it a huge problem in religious life to worship something other than God, or even to worship God in a manner that God didn't ask you to, okay? And that, you know, why is such a problem to worship the wrong thing? We live in a world where people want to believe that whatever you want to do, God's okay with it. And I'm telling you, it's not true. God gave us, you know, generations of testimony that explain to us that it is not, he's not a God who just wants you to do whatever you feel like doing and that that's all going to be good. That's not God. That's American culture. That's the urban culture. It's not God. So we're going to look at some of that, and I hope that I'll be able to explain not only the law that said idolatry is wrong, but even why it's so dangerous, right? So here is Isaiah 41, and I invite you to look at these entire chapters of Isaiah 41. I think this one covers about half a chapter. But he says, "Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so they may consider them and know their full and final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we will know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear." You know, the Lord is asking people who are idolaters. He said, okay, bring in your idols. Bring them in and let you prove to me that these things really are gods. And he gives them a couple of test cases. He says, you know, first of all, you know, are they going to be able to tell you what's about to come? Or are they going to be able to explain why things happened in the past, you know? The biggest problem that happened with Israel was, you know, they were surrounded by idolaters. They lived in a land that was dotted with cities of pagan people, and in every one of those cities there were idols to, you know, Baal, to Dagon, to Asherah, and on and on, all these different gods that dotted the land. And all the worshipers of these little towns, right, they all worshiped these gods, and they enticed, oh, you want to be a part of our farming community? You want to make a deal with me? You have to come and worship in my God, right? And we make deals in front of our gods and that kind of thing. So they were surrounded by idols. They were surrounded by these things, and they got into the habit of listening to the neighbors, hanging out where the neighbors hung out, and worshiping what they worshiped, all right? So it was learned from the pagans. It wasn't something that someone who knew God said, you know what we need to do? We need to make a statue and start. It was something that was learned by people who did not know God, who did not serve God, didn't have the word of God, and they just kind of made up their own religions. And then the people of Israel began to follow those, right? They began to then behave like unbelieving people. So the Lord's asking them, okay, so now you've learned to trust in these things. Prove to me that they're real. Prove to me that they have some power. And the power here is, you know, tell us what's coming. You know, it'd be really nice to know what's coming, wouldn't it? I was talking to someone about buying a house, and not me, but, you know, another house, somebody else. Yeah. But you know, and the guy said to me, he said, well, I wish I knew what the markets were going to be like in a couple of years, right? Because you buy something, you don't know whether it's going to hold its value or drop its value. We don't know anything. You know, if you ever buy stocks, some people, you know, when they have retirement funds, they buy stock. And you don't know what's going to happen with that. Somebody might tell you, oh, that's going to appreciate and it's going to be worth this much. Really? You can't promise anything. You don't know. Tomorrow it might be all worthless, right? In this case, God's talking about nations being at war with each other. Do you even know your nation's going to stand in another year? You know, do you know that you know there's not going to be even more and more moral decay around us, right? That kind of stuff. So he asks, he says, you know, can you tell us, you know, what's going to happen? Can you tell us what happened and explain it to us? And one of the things, as I was looking at this, they're bringing out these wooden idols. So I said, wooden heads cannot know what's coming, right? Wooden heads can't understand anything. They really can't help, right? So a wooden-headed idol can't give you any sense about what's in front of you, the dangers around you, right? They can't hear, they can't know, they can't speak. So God asks them, show me. Show me what you've trusted in. Show me what you believed in. Show me how that's working out for you. And you can make, I mean, there's so many different analogies and connections with idolatry. Some people trust in money. Some people trust in science. Some people trust in, you know, whatever. You fill in the blanks. Bring it in and show me how it works. Show me how it's perfected your life. Show me how it's perfected your soul. Show me how it takes care of you in the future, right? I mean, okay. So then he goes on and he says, but you idols are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. He who chooses you is detestable. I stirred up one from the north, and he comes, and one from the rising sun, who calls my name, and he treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if they were potter, were a potter treading the clay. Who told you of this from the beginning, so we could know, or beforehand, so we could say, he was right. No one told us of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. So what he's doing here, he's explaining what was going to happen was that God was going to raise up Assyria, a nation, to swoop down and destroy and punish Israel, Judah, and they were going to go all the way down to Egypt, right? And listen, so the people of God, what were they doing? They were worshiping idols. They were going to Dagon. They were going to Baal. They're going to Asherah. And they're not hearing the truth. They're not hearing there's a judgment day coming. They're not hearing you better get ready because all the things that you think are stable and all the things you think are wonderful are going to be taken away in a moment. They're just, you know, living in ignorance and away from the protection of God because they're serving these idols. And so God asked the question. He said, you know, who warned you about Assyria coming? Who warned you that these guys were going to start moving their armies in? And again, they took Damascus, they took Samaria, they surrounded Jerusalem, they went all the way down to Egypt, right? And it was God's hand. God said, I brought them in to punish you. Now, had they been listening to Isaiah, had they listened to Amos, the prophet of God who went up north and explained these things to them, they might have been ready. They might have also maybe turned and repented and called on the name of the Lord. Had they been listening to God instead of listening to idols, they would have been under the protection of God. But because they didn't listen to God and they were going to the idols, they were no longer under God's protection. They were under the protection of wooden heads that can't hear, can't speak, can't think, and definitely cannot protect. It was interesting, you know, this idea of idolatry has just stayed in human. I mean, there's still idols all over the place in India and what have you, and they've brought them over here. But this idea of idolatry under Augustine, about 400 AD, the Roman Empire was about to crumble. And people were saying, oh, it's because the Christians made us stop worshiping the pagan gods. And that's why, you know, we're going to decay. That's why we're going to collapse. And Augustine simply said, you know, those pagan gods, you brought them from countries. They couldn't protect that country. Why do you think they could protect you, right? So this idea of being foolish and trusting in the wrong thing, trusting in something that does not have power, trusting in something that cannot protect you, can't hear, can't see, can't know, right? That's idolatry. And what happens is when we trust in the wrong thing, right? When we trust in the wrong thing, it means we're not trusting in the right thing. So that's the first text, Isaiah 41. The second one, now this is an indictment against the people who, and it just shows their lack of spirituality, their lack of morality, that they've really just become a disgrace. So this is how God speaks to people who have been, you know, immersed in idolatry. But you, come here, you sons of sorcerers, you offspring of adulterers and prostitutes. Who are you mocking? Whom do you sneer and stick out your tongue? Are you not a brood of rebels, of offspring of liars? You burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under overhanging crags. The idols among the smooth stones of the ravines are your portion, and they are your lot. Yes, to them you have poured out drink offerings and offered grain offerings. In the light of these things, should I relent? In other words, God's bringing judgment. Should I withhold judgment? So again, what happened? These guys were told by God, don't worship in any place but the central shrine of Israel in Jerusalem. Go to the temple. Offer your sacrifices to the Lord. Offer your sacrifices through the priest. Offer your sacrifices in a way that is acceptable. And he gave them all the law and all the rules. But what were they doing? They said, we don't have to do that. We can do whatever we want. And so they were out in the wilderness sacrificing, you know, to pagan gods. And so you end up with this indictment against them. Again, big deal, right? Big deal. So they worshiped somewhere else. So they did their own thing instead of bowing down to God and obeying God. But you see, God had given them a rule. He'd given them the rule, the law, for their own protection. What was he doing? He was trying to say, folks, stay close to me. Don't go far away. Don't go, you know, drifting off on your own. Don't go following after, you know, again, what the pagans are following after. Don't separate yourself from me. That's what God was saying. He was warning them, you know, that if they went off that way, what happened is they would lose the protection of God. They would lose the grace of God. They would lose the ability to know a God who hears and answers prayers. They would lose the power of God and the grace of God. They would lose so much if they continued to wander off like that. So God didn't just make rules just for the sake of the rules. He made rules that would protect people from wandering away from God. Wandering away from God. One of the worst things about idolatry is it gives people something other than God to trust in. Something other than God to put their hopes in. Something other than God, right, to love and embrace. And God warned and he tried to protect his people from that because he wants, you know, a community, right? He wants people to know him. He wants people to be close to him. He wants to hold you and protect you and watch over you. But, you know, if people are off wandering around doing their own thing, then again, there's no protection. The second part of this is, I think, so helpful in understanding the relationship between God and again, idols. He says, you've made your bed on high and on lofty hill, and you went up to offer your sacrifices. Behind your doors and your doorposts, you've put pagan symbols, forsaking me. You've uncovered your bed. You climbed into it and opened it wide. You made a pact with those whose beds you love. And you looked on their nakedness. You went to Molech with olive oil and increased your perfumes. You sent your ambassadors far away. You descended to the grave itself. Now, if you look at the language here, and I colored some of it in red, you know, first is, you left me. You left me. You walked away from me. Second, you made a covenant. The word actually is karat, to make a covenant. You made a covenant and you went to bed with the thing you loved. What he's describing is a marriage. A marriage relationship, right? The marriage relationship between God and his people. That's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have a really tight, close relationship with God. And what he's saying is, you walked out the door, you went and found somebody else, and you forsook me. You wrote me off, and you became married to somebody else. Now listen, think about that. When you have an opportunity for a relationship, a deep relationship with God, you can be, you know, like a marriage, you know, a good marriage. A marriage where there's loving and caring and giving and sharing, right? A marriage where there's listening and peace and joy and caring for each other, right? You have that opportunity for a marriage like that with Almighty God. And you say, no. I'm going to be over there. Well, what do you do? I mean, we know what happens in a marriage if someone decides to go somewhere else. It destroys the relationship. It destroys the marriage, right? And God's basically writing this thing. It says basically that if you know, you're breaking our marriage, you're breaking our relationships when you go there. So here's the thing, you know, Deuteronomy told us we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, you know. Everything that we are is supposed to be about Yahweh. It's supposed to be about Yahweh Sabaoth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? We're supposed to love Him. We're supposed to be married to Him. Married to God. That's, you know, the image of the bride of Christ. It's an image that says there's this connection between us, this loving, caring, deep, you know, relationship between us and God. In Ephesians 5, when the Lord wants to describe, you know, a good marriage, he describes Jesus' relationship with the church. He says that's what it's supposed to look like, right? You know? And so here, God, you know, again, he's saying, you know, don't break faith. What happens when idols come in? It builds a separation between our heart and God. And this is what was happening with Israel. This is what was happening with Judah. They allow everything around them to get into their hearts. They started to love everything that everybody else loved. They went after whatever everybody else thought was good. And they built up a separation between themselves and God. So much that God said, I'm done with you. There are places where in the prophets he says, I'm getting a divorce from you. I'm sending you packing. You know, he had Hosea marry an adulteress, and he said, and have children from an adulterous relationship because that's what you've become. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Israel, right? But he's just warning about how broken that relationship can become when we let other things take our heart instead of God. When we start to agree with everything out there instead of what's in the Word and what God has given us, right? So what happens, this is what he says, this is the end of that text in 57. It says, let me get that. There it goes, okay. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. Just think of that. You know, could you hear a husband saying to a woman that left and was unfaithful and went off, and she calls for help? He said, why don't you let the new guy take care of you? And that is But that's what he said. That's what God's saying. You know, you're not loving me. You're not trying to keep the relationship with me alive. You know, you've gone off with strangers. When the day of trouble comes, you call on them. When the day of need comes, you call on them. When the day of trial and struggle comes, you go call on them. Let them be the one that help you. I used to tell, you know, folks, I say, you know, if alcohol is your thing and you love Jim Beam or whatever, go to Jim Beam and ask him what he's going to do for you, you know? People sometimes they're into sleeping around and stuff. You know, go talk to your lovers and see what they're going to do for you. I mean, a lot of people know that there's a lot of brokenness in those things. You think, you know, money's going to save you? Guess what? Guess how many billionaires on their deathbed rethink that idea, that all their money becomes dust to them the minute after they've taken their last breath? I'm telling you, folks. God says, no, you know, our hearts belong to Him. When this idol gets in there and separates us, it hurts us. It's an offense to God because we're saying we choose something other than God, but it destroys us. It destroys us. It's a very dangerous thing. Paul, you know, the one place Paul says, you know, the greediness of people, he says that is idolatry, and that's, you know, our culture is filled with that, right? But you know, that's the idol side. And I didn't want to leave us with that, because brothers and sisters and friends, you know, I pray to God that we are not idolaters. I usually try to make that clear sooner. You know, we're not idolaters. We don't want to be idolaters. We don't want to love the wrong things and put our hearts in the wrong things and separate ourselves from God. We want to be those who walk with the Lord, right? So the counter argument is given to us in Isaiah, and I just took one little piece of this, and some of you will know it very well. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, He will not grow weary. He will not grow tired. And His understanding no one can fathom. You see, we have a God who's alive. We have a God who hears our prayers. We have a God who sees who we are. We have a God who created the heavens and the earth, and He made our eternal souls to be with Him. He is a powerful and an awesome God. And you know, let us not ever throw God aside for something that's meager, something that's weak, something that can't get the work done, that can't protect us or save us, some wooden-headed thing that won't be able to do anything for us. Because what He says, you see, is He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. The young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar with the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The reason why this fits the subject of idolatry, this is the counter argument. It doesn't say, so now folks, put your hope in God. It says, those who put their hope in God. That's who we are. We're not idolaters. We're not bowing down to the things the world bows down to. We're not looking for our help in every direction. We're not on the phone with a, you know, telepsychic. We're not trying to reach out, you know, one way or another. We know where our help comes from. We know the name above all names. We know Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And we know. When we call on His name, He will strengthen us. He will empower us. He will equip us. He will make us stand on our feet because we're His. Because we're His. We're in a relationship with God. And we're not going to give that up for anything. We're not going to give that up for anything. Weak, meagerly, no wooden-headed thing is going to come into our lives and take God's place. We're going to trust in the Lord. That's who we are. It's not something, oh, by the way, you'd better trust. That's who we are. Those who trust in the Lord, hope in the Lord, different translation. They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. This world can be tough. It can be hard to keep going. It can, you know, and let me explain to you. I know that by experience. I know how hard life can be. I know the pains, the depths of sorrows and depressions and the rising up of enemies and antagonisms and all that stuff that might come. And I know Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, is able to hold me up and keep me all the way. Amen. Let's just continue to be His people, be His bride, right? To be His bride and forsake all others in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit and grace will indeed help us, Lord. Help us to walk with You. Help us to love you. Help us to honor you above all things, so that in your name we can be that bride that you've wanted, that we can be those people that you've wanted, that we would indeed be yours. You will be our God, and we will be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Bunch of folks.